We're so thankful tonight that we can rejoice in the goodness of the Lord and the grace of God in the midst of every circumstance of our lives. We're very delighted in this family night to have a family with us to give their testimony. And I know some of them are waiting anxiously for this moment. We're going to call upon our sister Alana to come and to tell you what the Lord Jesus Christ means to her and how the Lord Jesus Christ has saved her precious soul and kept her to this hour. God bless you, Alana.
This is hilarious, you know, because I never actually told this man that I was going to do this or not. He just pounced on me and asked me what I did, and I says, well, I'll either get back to you or else I'll let you know. And I never heard from him, and he never heard from me, but I'm here, and I'm about to do it, so yeah. Well, for those of you who don't know me, I'm Alana, and I'm 20. Even though I'm terrified, I'm sure you can tell by my voice, I am really thankful that I have a testimony to give, and all week I've been terrified. But today, I have really been full of peace and really thankful I have a testimony. And even though I'm so scared, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Like many of you gathered here tonight, I was born into a home where I had a big Christian influence in my life. My dad was a Christian, so I was bathed in the Word of God from a young age. I was sent along to Sunday school. The children's meeting, the Tuesday meeting at school, vacation Bible school, and both church services every Sunday. Even though my mum was unsaved at this stage, she still talked to us about God and would have taught us her Sunday school lessons. At a young age, I asked Jesus to come into my heart, and in a simple childlike faith, he did, and I had the blessed assurance of being born again. At the age of 8, my granny, who I was very close to, passed away, and this brought a lot of feelings into my life, like the fear of death, and I doubted my salvation, so I needed reassurance. The devil saw this as a good opening to put loads of doubts and fears in my mind, and for a few years I was really tormented with doubt, but thankfully whenever I turned to Dad for reassurance, he always pointed me to the Word of God, where I found true peace. Although my granny's battle with cancer was a difficult time for the family, great joy came out of the situation, and my mum received Jesus Christ as her own and personal Saviour. Our prayers were answered, and we now had household salvation. Throughout primary school, taking my stand for God was easy, but when I moved through Rennie for secondary school, I made the huge mistake of not taking my stand, and this led to 5 wasted years where I was far from God. I had 2 really close friends who were both Christians, Jane and Lisa. I see Lisa's mom and dad here tonight. And I believed that God placed them in my life for a purpose. Daily I saw the light of Christ in their life, and I yearned to have the faith and courage to let my light shine and to stand up for Jesus, but I didn't, and I let the fear of man win. The older I got, the further away I got from God, and the more I was confident with my sin. I led a double life. At home, I was acting the same person that I always was, but at school and in the company of my friends, I was the real me, a vile sinner. But I wasn't fooling God. He was following me up the whole time, and I was fully aware of this, as even though I acted comfortable in my sinful life, I wasn't. I left school after GCSEs, as I had decided which career I wanted to go down, and therefore started tech in Dungannon in 2008. This was a really ungodly place, and I was far away from home every day, and I knew nobody. No one around me that I knew of had a Christian background, and I was able to go in there and be whoever I wanted to be. But I wasn't comfortable because I didn't smoke, I didn't drink, and I didn't go out at the weekends. 6 weeks into my course, on Saturday the 11th of October, our Saturday started out like any other. The boys were getting ready for football. Dad had already left for his match, and me and Mum were going to watch Arnott's match in Ballymena. As we travelled to Ballymena, my mum slumped suddenly at the wheel of the car, and this was absolutely terrifying. Our whole lives had been totally flipped upside down in a matter of seconds, and God dealt greatly with me there and then. At the roadside, I cried to God for forgiveness for my years wasted for him while I lived in sin. I prayed that God would heal Mum and everything would be okay, but this was not God's will. He took her home to heaven that day. None of us got up that morning expecting anything to happen. We just took it for granted that it would be another normal day, but it wasn't. None of us knows what lies ahead, and that last song was lovely. It was so appropriate. Proverbs 27, verse 1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Are you ready to go and meet God tonight if he was to call you home and take you so suddenly? Many people wait till 11th hour to ask Christ to be their personal Saviour, but not one of us can be assured that we will have that choice. My mum was ready to go, and we're thankful to God for that. Had it been you, would you be ready? 2 Corinthians 6 verse 2 says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And in the chapter previous, verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so we must be ready." After mum died, life wasn't easy. You never get over grief, you just make your way through it. As painful as it was, God had great purpose for this trial in our lives, and he will reveal all that when we get home to heaven. Blessings come through storms, healing comes through tears, and sleepless nights are what it can take for us to know that God is near. My greatest disappointments and the achings of this life is the revealing of a greater thirst that this world can't satisfy. The trials of this life, the storms, the tears, the hardest nights are all God's mercies in disguise. We knew unbelievable support from members of this congregation, but most of all, we felt the presence of God throughout. He drew so nigh and has helped and continues to help us so much. I thank God for the fellowship and friendship that I have here, and I thank God for my family and their support, some of which have come along tonight. Since then, I took a year out from school. I studied at Tech for 2 years, and I'm now working full-time. God has opened so many doors of opportunity to serve him and his work and to witness for him. I can truly say that the joy of the Lord is my strength. I let God down daily. I feel him in so many areas of my life. But when God saves us, he keeps us. I really can't describe how much peace there is in knowing Christ. But peace isn't found in your circumstances, but it's found in knowing God. It is my prayer that through these words that are most certainly delivered in weakness, God will use them to encourage somebody, uplift somebody, and most importantly, to speak to people about their need to be saved and ready. I just want to finish with the words of one of my favourite songs, as the words sum up my testimony so well. We sing it at youth quite a lot. "God never moves without purpose or plan, when trying his servant and moulding a man. Give thanks to the Lord, though your testing seems long. In darkness he giveth a song. I could not see through the shadows ahead, so I looked at the cross of my Saviour instead. I bowed to the will of the Master that day, then peace came and tears fled away. Now I can see testing comes from above. God strengthens his children and purges in love. My Father knows best, and I trust in his care. Through purging more fruit I will bear. Oh, rejoice in the Lord, he makes no mistake. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. He died for me, so I'm going to live for him." Amen.
Well, we thank our sister Alana for testifying, and the Lord has used her greatly in this congregation, in the youth committee, and also in the children's work in Makara. She's been a faithful worker over there, and we thank the Lord for that, and for her faithfulness in those works, and for honouring the Lord in her life so faithfully before the young people and the children of this congregation. We're going to sing just a few verses before her brother then comes up to testify. Aaron's going to come just immediately after we sing three verses of a hymn, 469. "I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord." And we'll sing verses 1, 3 and 4.
Thank you. That's going to be quite a tough act to follow. That's the first time I've heard Alana testifying publicly, and that was fantastic. Quite emotional, though. Usually I'm the most relaxed and laid-back person in our house, but I'm pretty nervous up here tonight. But I think it's mainly the singing I'm worried about, because when the Reverend McRae asked me to testify, I was happy enough. But when he asked us to sing, I wasn't so sure. So I told him to get my Uncle Faye involved, so I reckon that's why there's such a big crowd here tonight. You've all come to hear him, and he's always asking me to join the men's choir, and I'm expecting him to set the standard later. Well, you have that to look forward to, so I better get started. If you have a Bible, please turn to Matthew 19, and I'll read just the one verse, and that's a verse 14. And it says, "But Jesus said, suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." I've testified 4 or 5 times before, and I always use this verse because I was saved as a child like Alana. I remember one night just waiting outside our bathroom because my dad was in there, and when he came out, I told him that I wanted to be saved. He just led me into my room, and we knelt by my bedside and said a very simple prayer together. I've been brought up going to church and Sunday school, children's meetings, all the meetings that Alana mentioned earlier, so I had a good grounding in the gospel. And even though children know very little about what's important in life, I'm glad to say that I understood the most important thing of all, and that's the fact that I needed to be saved. There's another good verse that I have here, 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. And it says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And I'd just like to take this opportunity to thank all the Sunday school teachers, all the children's meeting workers that are here, because you do an absolutely fantastic job and it doesn't go unnoticed. And ever since Alana's become more involved in that work, I realise the effort and commitment that goes into that. My story goes on like so many of this nature. I continued through primary school without facing any problems, but the move to secondary school proved more problematic. I can gladly say that I never had a desire to drink or smoke or go out, three activities sort of commonly associated with rebellion or sin. But just because I wasn't doing those things doesn't mean that I was leading the life of a Christian. My language was absolutely terrible, and if ever there was an opportunity to mock someone or put somebody down or to tell a crude joke, I was first in line to do it. Galatians 1 verse 10 says, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." This verse basically sums up my life for quite a few years. The laughs of my friends were more important to me than serving God. Basically, I was a Saturday night and Sunday Christian. I looked the part at the youth fellowship and still came to church twice on a Sunday, but I was a totally different person during the week. This didn't rest easily with me, and my conscience would be pricked time and time again. I would pray for forgiveness, but to be honest, they were just shallow prayers, and I'd return to my sin more often than not. I wanted to please God and please my group of friends, but plenty of people in here will know that that's just not possible. I left school as an 18-year-old, and soon after I made my debut in the Irish League, following the footsteps of my dad. I think I'm always going to be compared to him even now. People still call me Alfie's son. But I reckon when I'm finished in 10 or 15 years, they'll be calling him Maren's dad. He's definitely dirtier than me, but I reckon I'm a better player. So as I said, I made my debut in the Irish League, I got my first job, and I also got my car. at this time as well. So life was looking pretty good for me. But as Alana said, that all changed on the 11th of October 2008 when my mum died taking me to a match against Linfield. It's very hard to stand up here and talk in front of so many people because my family will know and those close to me know that I don't really talk about it to anyone, so it's even tougher up here. But there's just three or four points that I'd like to make about that time. First thing, the Reverend McRae in the last few weeks has spoken in the mornings about unity and church unity, and Alana touched on this as well. The support and the love and compassion we got from people in this church was unbelievable. And I can't tell you how much I appreciate that and how much my family appreciate that. It helped ever so much. Second thing was my football manager at the time, Roy Walker, he was a Christian man. And he said in the newspaper that my faith would get me through it. Now, as I've said before, I wasn't exactly living the life of a Christian, so this was a massive wake-up call to me because it simply wasn't true. I was fooling a lot of people. But I had to learn the hard way, and it was only through such adversity that I learned how special God is. As the verse in Proverbs says, He is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Countless people said at the time how strong I was and how well I coped with the whole situation, but that was nothing to do with me. That was all God's work, and He brought us all through it. We all grieved differently, and I just happened to, well, my outward complexion was stronger than the others anyway. But He's brought us all through it, and we're all here tonight, and we're all able to testify in front of you all. The last thing about that was that the whole situation was made easier with the knowledge that Mum was in heaven and we'll see her again someday. As every Christian here tonight knows, every day is a battle. It's very difficult at times, but it's good to be able to stand here and give a testimony. I'll just finish by asking you to pray for me as I try to take my stand as an Irish League footballer. As I'm sure you can imagine, there's not many of us about, and anyone that's been in a football change room knows what it's like. It's not an easy place to be. If I was to pick three of the most common topics discussed in there, it would be girls, gambling and drinking. So it's tough, but I just try to separate myself from that. And if any of my teammates come and ask me what it's like to be a Christian or about the Christian life, I'm happy to tell them what it's all about. I joked earlier about being a better footballer than my dad, but if there's one thing I'd like to do, it's to be as good an example of a Christian in the football environment as he was. That's all I've got to say. Thanks for listening. I think it's time to sing now.
Well, before we sing tonight, Aaron, I'm shaking a leaf about this singing too, and I sing in the men's choir regularly. But I haven't much backing tonight. I look that way. But I've learned something this morning. I was in with the Reverend McRae this morning. I learned something about what it must be like to be an opponent of the Reverend McRae in the political field. I went in there and I said to him this morning, what's the order tonight? And he says, well, in many pieces, I says, we're singing one. He says, no, you're singing two. I said, no, we're singing one. But I think he's won that one. We're singing two. But there was a slight compromise, and he's going to sing for us later on. So I might have a wee bit of a future in politics, but probably me, I would end up in Greek politics and not getting paid a penny. But we're happy to be here to sing tonight. And we were thankful to our brother Ryan for helping us out just in the wee preparation for this. And we're going to sing two well-known gospel pieces. And the first one is I'm a Pilgrim Bound for Glory, I'm a Pilgrim Going Home.
I'm a pilgrim bound for glory, I'm a pilgrim going home. Come and hear me tell my story, all that love the Saviour come. I love Jesus, hallelujah, I love Jesus, yes I do. I love Jesus, He's my Savior. Jesus, that smiles and loves me too. I will tell you what induced me for the better land to start. 'Twas the Savior's loving kindness overcame and won my heart. I love Jesus, hallelujah. I love Jesus, yes I do. I love Jesus, he's my Savior. Jesus smiles and loves me too. Hallelujah. I love Jesus, yes I do. I love Jesus, he's my Savior. Jesus smiles and loves me too. When I started on my journey, said I'd faint and fail, but my Savior's ever with me, and through him I still prevail. Soon my journey will be ended, soon my Lord will come again. Then to the ransomed, I will praise his glorious name. I love Jesus, hallelujah. I love Jesus, yes I do. I love Jesus, he's my Savior. Jesus smiles and loves me too. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day, day I will never forget. After I wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend, he met the need of my heart. Shadows dispelling with joy, I am telling, he made all the darkness depart. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul.
Fill my soul.
When at the cross the Savior made me whole.
Made me whole.
My sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. The Spirit with light from above into God's family divine, justified fully through Calvary's love. Oh, what a standing is mine! And the transaction so quickly was made when as a sinner I came. Took of the offer of grace he did proffer, he saved me, oh praise his dear name. Heaven came down and glory shilled. my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Now I've a hope that will surely endure after the passing of time. I have a future in heaven for sure, there in those mansions sublime. And this because of that wonderful day when at the cross I believed. Riches eternal and blessings supernal from His precious hand I received. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul.
Fill my soul.
When at the cross the Savior made me my sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul.
Well, I met Sandy outside, and I shook his hand, and he says to me, he says, "I've come to see hear you tonight, brother." He says, "I've lost a pile of weight." And I says, "So have I." But I don't think he heard me. But it certainly is. It's always a blessing to be able to testify for what the Lord has done. You know, just thinking as Aaron and Alana were testifying about those precious words in the Word of God, where children are an heritage of the Lord, and how true that is. It took a whole new meaning for me tonight, those precious words. And I thank the Lord for them. As I say, it is a pleasure and a privilege to be able to stand just and to testify to what the Lord has done in my life. And I want you to turn with me just to a couple of passages of Scripture. And the first one is found in Psalm 34. It's one I always use when I give a word of testimony. And I hope by means of this testimony tonight that souls will come to know Christ, my Saviour, as their own and personal Saviour. And also that God's people will be encouraged. I'm always mindful of that when I'm testifying, to always encourage God's people, because when I think about those godly influences, and I'll mention tonight throughout my life, it's marvellous what the Lord does. You don't see it at the time, you don't understand it at the time, but God is mighty in the way He moves and how He does things, and it's a marvellous thing to know the Lord. Just read with me, please, the first few verses of Psalm 34. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto Him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him." And go with me, please, to Romans chapter 5 and verses 68. Romans chapter 5, verses 68. Romans chapter 5, read into verse 6. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Let me repeat that, verse 8. "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I always make special mention of that verse 8 in Romans chapter 5, because it's unbelievable how many of our family are out here tonight. I grew up in Macaragh. I have to start from scratch here, because I know so many of you know me so well, but there are those that maybe don't know me so well. But I grew up in Macaragh. I grew up in a family of six, and they're nearly all here tonight, and there's a host of cousins here tonight. We have a massive family circle. I've always said that we have something like 40 or 50 first cousins. They might all be here tonight, I'm not sure. But I will say this, that verse 8 of Romans chapter 5, even though I didn't grow up in a Christian home, and didn't attend Sunday school that often as a young fella, nor the house of God that often as a young fella, that verse 8 hung on my bedroom wall from the very earliest days of my life right through to I left home at the age of 22 whenever I got married. It's a marvellous thing. And you young people, I was just thinking about this, and I say it often, that you're growing up and you're blessed in the house of God, as my two children were blessed, of knowing and been fed the Word of God and been taught the Word of God and knowing so much of the Word of God in your heart. But that was probably the only verse that I'd have known off by heart as a young fella, a young teenager and a young man. But yet I knew it, and I thank God for it, because that was a mighty verse to know whenever the troubles came and the storms came. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, and how precious is this, Christ died for us. Christ died for me. And in saying that, I didn't grow up in a Christian home, I heard the gospel from the very earliest age. And I think, as I said earlier on about the gospel, or the godly influences in my life, I think primarily of my grandmother. My grandmother, I can recall, she just lived across the road from us in Macaron, Ahara Road. We were in Brown Drive, she was in Ahara Road. And we had cousins and aunts and uncles all in that neighbourhood. And I remember we used to congregate in my granny's home, as you used to do in those days in the 70s and whatnot. And the place used to be packed. But I remember a change in my granny's life. I remember her talking about the Lord and singing hymns and whatnot. And that's a vivid memory, I'm sure, for my mother who's here tonight. That's a vivid memory for my brother Faye and Alistair as well. There was a change. And that was the first what I would call godly influence. The first person that I seen who was talking about Christ and talking about salvation. And she used to warn us about her language. She used to warn us about getting right with God. A very early memory. And I also had a godly influence in a young fella that I ran around with. Even though in our neighbourhood, there was many young fellas. I always give this as an example of Brown Drive in those days. Our row of houses consisted of six houses, six terrace houses. And I would say easily there were 30 or 40 Wayans in those six houses. There were six in our house. There was 12 next door, three next door, eight next door, six next door. Desperate. Good fun. It was good fun and a lot of fighting, I can assure you. But that was the sort of house in the state it was. And I used to pile around with a crowd of fellows, maybe 12 to 15. Those were happy days. But I will say this, that when I recall those days, a lot of those young fellows had a similar sort of background as I had. No gospel. Same sort of families grew up with little time for the gospel. And we were sinful young fellas. Make no mistake about it. And we lived for the pleasures of sin. But there was one young fella, again, I don't want to get away from the point of it. A godly influence. There was a young lad who lived just outside of the town, and he only came into the town whenever we were playing football. I had a passion for football, as you know. He had a passion for football, and he used to come in, but he was a Christian, and he never failed to nail his colours to the mast, and he was certainly different from the rest of us. And he played his football, and he played it differently. His language was different, his behaviour was different, but I had his friendship. I had his friendship all through my early years, my teenage years, and to this day we're still great friends. But he'll come into the story just later on. Other godly influences, and I think my brothers and sisters will know this as well. There was and I say this by way of encouragement to God's people too, there was a family in our neighbourhood at that time, and I remember them well because there was one or two of the lads around my age, a Christian family, just lived up the way, but there was five in their family, by the way, as well. There was Wayans everywhere, so there was. But I remember well, they used to invite us. See, we may not have went regularly to the house of God. We may not have went to children's meetings or Sunday school or anything like that. But that family had a burden in their heart for me and all the other young fellas and young lassies around that neighbourhood. And they used to take us to little Sunday afternoon meetings at the Elam Church in Magara. And it was there I first heard about my need to be saved. I first heard about the blood. I first heard about the Saviour. I first heard about my need to be saved. And I knew from the earliest age that I needed the Lord. But on I went, and living in my life of sin. But I thank God for those godly influences. And you don't see these things until you're way down. Age is a wonderful thing, you know. You forget a lot, but you also remember a lot. And God brings to your memory a whole lot of things that are blessings now. Godly influences in my life that I thank the Lord for. People telling me of my need to be saved. But my life was no different than all the other young fellows that we ran around with. And let me encourage God's people with that. Now, you maybe live in a neighbourhood, you're a Christian family, or maybe you feel, you know, and you have a burden for souls, young souls, or a family, whatever, and you feel you're getting nowhere. It was some years down the line before I came to the Lord, and that family had long moved out of Magara, and I came to the Lord. Let me encourage you with that. You know, I thank the Lord also for, and I will say this, that an encouragement to God's people who are in the work, And I won't let this go amiss because it's so vital. It was so important to my life. See, even though I was a young fella that would have paid lip service to Christians and everything else, and I would say this, I was somebody who was, what's the saying I read down the town, a friend of all and an enemy of none. Said the right things in the right company, said the right things to keep people happy. If I was in a company of Christians, I could say the right things and do the right things that people would walk away saying, he's not a bad fella, he's a decent fella enough. And that's the way I was. A deceiver, really, at the end of the day, because I was a sinful young man, a sinful young fella. But I thank God that, you know, many times I was asked to go to the house of God, to go to missions, to go by people who had a burden. I'm thinking now as a young teenager and as a young man, but many times I told lies to stay at the house of God. You couldn't have got me to go. You couldn't have got me to go to the house of God. But thank God for those who had a burden in their hearts to distribute gospel tracts. Because I had, and it's only of the Lord, it's only of the Lord, a real desire. I remember that, been fascinated by the simple stories, and they are simple stories in the gospel tracts, of men and women and boys and girls coming to faith in Christ. I remember well on occasions crossing the road at a band parade to take one out of somebody's hand. Did it subtly. Wouldn't have had the courage to sit or to stand there and talk about what the message contained. Would have slipped it into my back pocket and read it at a later time. That's of the Lord. Because at that time I was a young fellow that read much of the world's filth. But I thank God, and all the while the Lord feeding into my heart his precious word for a time as such that I would need him, that I would call upon him. Let me encourage you folks, and it's difficult. I stood just or sat just recently, and the two young folks know who they are. I was out for a walk one of those lovely sunny nights that we've had in the past month. And I was sitting up at the Diamond and I watched a couple of young folks in the church here distributing gospel tracts, and it just reminded me of the difficulty of that work. Refusals. Angry refusals. People tearing them up in your face. People taking them off you and discarding them. But I thank God that I heard and learned more and more about the Lord Jesus Christ through gospel tracts. And I thank the Lord for it. Brethren and sisters, be encouraged. Be encouraged. There are those like me, take them and reading them, and the Lord is speaking to souls through them. But I went on in my sin. Love my sin. I will say this, you know, too, as I look down there and I see my mother. We were young fellas, Margaret. We get into a lot of trouble. A lot of trouble. So much so, my brother Alistair, not me, thank me for saying this, but he was sent out of town to get into that much trouble. My father sent him to my granny's house down near Kilray. But that tells you that he was worse than any of the rest of us. But not so. We get into a lot of trouble. And I say that, you know, and I think now, and again, you learn these things as you get older and as you're a parent. You know, to think that many times the police would have come up the garden path, whatever, and you thought it was a laugh. We weren't too concerned about the police coming to the door if you weren't guilty. You were certainly concerned about it if you were guilty. Because my father was, he knew how to give you a hiding, I can assure you that. But I think about it from a parental point of view, and you know how disturbing it must have been. Let's remember, this is the late 70s. This is the time of the Troubles. And if we're not in the house and the police are coming to the door, and they came pretty often, that's a fearful thing for a parent. That's a fearful thing for a parent. But you don't learn these things until you are a parent. It's marvellous what you learn as you get older. Yes, and we cause grief. We get into much trouble. But thank the Lord for his hand upon us all. Thank the Lord for keeping us all and eventually saving us all. But you know, friends, I'll say this, that I think of those teenage years again, and I think about, you know, starting my work in life and everything else, and eventually moving into the football world at Glentoran. This all happened in 1982, where I began to work, and in the same year I went to play football at Glentoran. But also a strange thing happened, and I have to say this because I know with a surety in my heart that it was of the Lord. See, in 1982, Alistair was already in the army. And 1982 was every bit as bad then as it is now economically. It was a terrible time. There were no jobs, there were no nothing. And I didn't know what I wanted to do. And he was sending me back stories about how good it was in the army. He was coming back with this wonderful tan, and he was in Belize, and he was all over the world. And of course, I got the bug, and I says, right, I'm for the army. So I did all the tests. I did everything that was going. And I remember going to Sutton Coalfield around about springtime, 1982. And I was determined, believe you me, I was heading to the army. And I was going to the pay corps. And to eventually desk job. I wasn't a bit slow. I was going for a desk job. And look at me now. But anyway, I remember well, I was so full of enthusiasm to go to the army. So full of, desperate to get away. And I remember sitting across the table from a major. And he's sitting with a list and he says, we can take you in the May intake. This is April. We'll take you in May. And I'm sitting saying, yes. Can't wait. But then he changed his mind in an instant. He says, no, we'll take you in August. And I says, oh, well, at least I'll have a bit of crack around Magara in the summertime. But you know, it's amazing. I get into the plane and I get home and the desire left me. Completely and utterly left me. And I couldn't understand it. Couldn't understand it. It was as clear as day from being totally mad to get away to being absolutely, no, that's not for me. And I remember a good friend of mine at the time was going through the same process and he called me every name under the sun. You're a card, you're this, or that, or the other. And he went and never came back. But I didn't go. But 1982 was the year that I, then immediately I had to find where am I going to work, what am I going to do. And amazingly, I started to work in Lees in the town here, Lees Group of Companies, Markerfeld. And the first man that used to drive me to work for Markerfeld was a Christian. The first men that I worked with were Christians. Now, I didn't see it then, but I see it now. The hand of God in my life. Leading me down a different pathway. The providence of God is a wonderful thing and a mighty thing. And there's no doubt about it. The Lord's hand was in it. The desire was taken from me by the Lord. But, as I say, at that same time, it's amazing too that just a few weeks after that, I got the move to Glentoran Football Club. At the same time I got the move to Glentoran Football Club, I met Lorraine, the very same time. Again, your pathway in life completely changed. It's of the Lord. There's no doubt about that. My first, and I must say this too, 1982 also reminds me that I walked through the door at Glentoran Football Club. I came into contact with a man who a few months earlier I had heard of. The football men will know what I'm talking about. 1982 was the World Cup in Spain. Some of you may well remember this incident, but in 1982 in Spain, Northern Ireland had a player. His name was Johnny Jamieson. And Johnny refused to play in the Lord's Day in one of the World Cup games because he was a believer. Now, I remember just hearing the name and hearing that one of our players had refused to play on a Sunday, and I said to myself, what a header. What a nutcase. That was it. But a few months later, I'm in the same changing rooms as this fella. I've just been signed by Glentoran. I'm only a young whippersnapper of a player. And this guy, and I looked at him and I observed him and I found out this fellow was no nutter, he was no nutcase. He was different. Again, another godly influence in my life. I walked into a changing room where I was to spend the next 6 years and this man had a great influence in my life. How? Was I going to go to meetings with him? No, as I told you earlier on, you couldn't have got me to a meeting. But I observed him. And he was real. He was a Christian and he was real. There's no doubt about that. But what a marvellous testimony he had. He was different from all the rest of us, there's no doubt about that. And I thank God again, there's another godly influence in my life. I didn't know it then, I know it now. But on I went, and success abounded at Glentoran Football Club. Much success, individually and as a team and everything else. But I will say this, folks, that as I at the same time was working and playing football, and things were so good as far as this world was concerned, as far as my own personal life was concerned. And I fell deeper and deeper into a life of sin. I was a young fellow who used to despise drink. My mother would tell you that as a young kid. I used to despise drink in the home. Used to pour it down the sink. But I went from a young fellow who used to do that to meet a young fellow who, a young man who had money in his pocket, was sitting in the bar still enjoying the pleasures of the world. But those same pleasures were to bring me deeper and deeper into sin and to bring me misery. Let's be honest about it. Bring me much misery further down the lane. But my football career got better and more success. But you know, the Word of God says, you have sinned against the Lord, be sure your sin will find you out. You know, I remember well, and I'm moving on here to 1987, and the spring of 1987. And I think about how the Lord, and Alana talked about it earlier on, about how the Lord brings storms into our lives. And this was the first storm in my life, I can assure you. The Lord drew me to himself through a storm. I meant to bring it in out of the car tonight. I have a little Gideon's New Testament in the car. We're all given them whenever we go to first year at school. Maybe not your time, brother, I don't know. Certainly my time. But you all know what I'm talking about, the little Gideon's New Testament. I hadn't read, this is 10 years previous I'd been given this little Gideon's New Testament, and I rarely had looked at it. But through a storm in life, and I will say this, at that time in our land, this is spring of 1987, there was murder and mayhem. It was a bad time. Even locally, it was a bad time. There was much murder. At that time, internationally in the news and everything else, there was the older folks will remember this, the younger folks won't, the Zeebrugge disaster, leaving Belgium, coming to the shores of Britain. Many perished in an instant. At that time also in the world's media, there was the whole AIDS epidemic. And I remember saying to myself, there's nothing but death. And for the first time in my life, I feared death. The Word of God says in Proverbs 1 and 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. For the first time in my life, I was afraid. Afraid of standing before Almighty God. That little Gideon's New Testament then was sought out. And then I began to read it. It's incredible too that I used to travel from Macrofelt to work, and I used to be desperate for, like a whole lot of us, 1 minute to eight, 2 minutes to eight or whatever, and you've been clocking in. But here I was, folks, just sitting outside work, 7:30, couldn't sleep, you see, under conviction of sin, greatly burdened. And I was reading this little, what a precious thing. I don't know who the guy was that brought it to the school and he distributed it again. We'll know in heaven who he was. But in that little Gideon's New Testament, there's a little portion at the front where I think is where to find help when in trouble, where to find help when in pain, where to find help when in sorrow. And I needed help. And I remember that wonderful verse of Scripture that really touched me was when the Lord says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I certainly needed rest because I was a young man, so greatly ashamed and so burdened because of a sinful life. Make no mistake about it. I always think whenever I say that about the passage of Scripture where it talks about the parable of the lost son, where he wasted his substance with riotous living. Now that riotous living covers a multitude of sins, and my life was riotous. I may have looked on the surface to many as being a half-decent young fella, good for a laugh, wouldn't do you much harm, but in the sight of God I was a vile sinner. And my, how the Lord revealed his sin, or my sin to me, through the power of his Holy Spirit. I was greatly troubled. And I'm not afraid to say it, I was ashamed. I'm certainly guilty before the Lord. But I thank the Lord for what I had learned through the gospel tracts and what I had learned from others. All I had to do was call upon the Lord. You know, sinner friends here tonight, the Lord is only a prayer away. He's only a prayer away. And I love that verse where it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's all I did. I didn't know much about Scripture, let me assure you. And I just sought out a quiet place and I simply called on the Lord to save me. And the Lord did save me. And let me say this, I may have been 22 years of age, I may have been a semi-professional footballer, seemingly, as Aaron says, a tough nut on the football field. I wasn't tough, let me assure you, whenever it came to bowing before the Lord. I cried like a child for the Lord to save me. And thank and praise the Lord that he did save me. You know, say this too, at Glentoran at that time, playing for one of the largest clubs in the country. I've always remarked on this, I always remembered this, that whilst under conviction of sin and whilst troubled greatly because of your sin, you know, nobody could help me. All the applause that you would have received on a Saturday and all the plaudits you received and all the media attention and everything else, who could I go with my sin? Who could help me? I remember a teammate of mine saying to me at that time whilst I was under conviction of sin, Selfie, what's wrong with you? There's something different about you. I couldn't tell him. Who would understand? The Lord understood. And the Lord heard that simple cry. Let me say that, folks. Simple cry for salvation. And he saved me. I needed to tell folks, that young fellow I told you about, Ian, that I grew up with in Macra, I was a Christian. I knew where he would be on a Sunday. He would be in the church in Macra. And I went and I told him simply. I said, Ian, I've got saved. And let this be an encouragement to God's people too. He says, Alfie, he says, and I knew his family very well, his mum and his dad and his sister. He says, we've been praying for you for years. I was astounded that he had been praying for me. Ian had observed me going out into the world and he enjoyed my football success. But all the time he knew that I was far from God, but he just kept praying. Folks, I'm pretty sure there are many of you believers here tonight and you're the same. You know, folks, maybe family, friends. Just keep praying. I went to training. The the next night after putting my trust in the Lord. I remember I sought out Johnny Jameson, and I knew I need to tell Johnny. I want to tell him because I know he'd be happy. And as you do in warming up at a training session, you're warmed up in twos running around the pitch. It was a pretty silly place to tell him, to be honest with you, but I had to tell him as soon as possible. I says, Johnny, I've got news for you. I says, I've put my trust in the Lord. I'm saved. And Johnny, being the character that he was, he let out this one mighty hallelujah. Reminds me of you, brother. So he does. He didn't hold back. He let out this one mighty hallelujah, praise the Lord. And of course, everybody's looking around and saying, what's going on there? But he said to me, he says, Alfie, can I tell the rest of the lads? I says, you can tell whoever you want. I'm just so glad I'm saved. So glad I'm saved. He said, we've been praying for you since you came in through the door. At that time, there was another Christian fella at the club. He just prayed. For 5 years, he prayed for my soul, and the Lord answered his prayers. Well, friends, I'll say this, that it wasn't easy as a semi-professional footballer, as Aaron has already intimated. It's different, but it's easier with other believers with you, let me assure you, side by side. But I will say this, that after I got saved, I was a young believer, and this might apply to a lot of people here tonight when they get saved. I was going from one church to the other and here, there and everywhere, and really was getting discouraged for a time, didn't know where to settle or whatever. And I remember being invited by a friend to come to the hill here, and I remember my first reaction was, what? You must be joking. But came I up here to the hill, and you know, I'll say this, and I thank the Lord for that. And tonight's already been evidence of God's goodness to us for coming here, and just simply, we're not any better or any more special than any other faithful gospel preaching church. But that's exactly what we have here, a faithful gospel. I remember sitting up those stairs and thanking the Lord. I knew instantly, this is where I need to be. And this is where I need to be fed. And I thank the Lord for that, because he knew at the right time, at the right place, where he would take me. And I thank him for it. I remember well, too, at that time, befriending our brother James, Greg, James. Always says that he's been my agent for years. You know, he's been my football agent. Well, he never made a penny out of me, I can assure you. I'd done better with the teeth than he did with the money. So I did. But James was a great encouragement too at that time, because I used to just come on a Sunday night. That was the sort of me. You know, I'll go on a Sunday, but I don't really belong to the church. I'm not going on a Sunday morning. You know, I don't want to step on anybody's toes. Silly, but that's the way it was. I remember James coming to me and saying, he says, no, why don't you come on a Sunday morning? And I did, and that's how simple it was. Just a simple word of encouragement to come. And I felt at home, and I thank the Lord. And this brings me on to just thanking the Lord, as Aaron and Alana have already done tonight, for God's people, you God's people up here, as a parent watching his children going to children's meetings, youth fellowship, everything. I have so much to thank the Lord for. So much to thank the Lord for faithfully teaching my children the Word of God. Thanking our brother too for preaching the Word of God from the pulpit. You know, I was just thinking the other day, just thinking about if there's one word could sum up your life, even in 22 years before I was saved. And since, it's just simply blessed. That's true. Because the Lord even blessed me in those unsaved years with the people he led me into contact with. Simply blessed. And we've been blessed as a family here. Aaron came to know Christ. Alana came to know the Lord. As did Lorraine, as the children have already intimated. But you know, friends, our life on the hill here, and I can also thank, you know, I think of the men's choir too. What a blessing to my soul. What a blessing. And all the men folk will say amen to that. What a joy. And what pleasures we have known singing the gospel around the country. I want to thank God's people too, the minister and those involved in encouraging me in the work. Our brother Barry, brother Paul. At times, you know, and as I said earlier, we all need encouragements. Little works that they've encouraged you to do, and the Lord has blessed you. God has been good. My Jesus certainly does do all things well. But you know, friends, I'll say this. We all know the Word of God says that man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. I used to look at that verse, and I used to wonder, not what trouble is, because we all know trouble. I've heard the Reverend McCrae often say, it seems to be in this life you're either just going into trouble or you're coming out of trouble. And that's true. But we were to no trouble, and the weigh-ins have already. The weigh-ins, there you go. They'll like me for that. I knew it would slip out somewhere along the line. But they've already intimated that day in October 2008, and I just want to say something and a build-up to that. You see, a lot of our family will be aware too. My dad took ill around about that time in September 2008. And I remember well, Alistair was going with him to the hospital for checks, and he was to phone me one morning, and he did phone me to see what the diagnosis was, and the diagnosis was what we feared, it was cancer. Lorraine was to phone me to find out what it was, and I says to her, simply, I says, Lorraine, it's what we feared, it's cancer. You know, it's amazing the way we, even as believers, the way we think. I remember saying to Lorraine that day in September 2008, I says, it's going to be a long, hard road from now to Christmas, thinking only of my dad's illness. That's always my mind, thinking only of my dad's illness. But we weren't to know that 3 weeks later, Lorraine was going to be called home. To be with the Lord. But as Arnon and Alana have stated tonight, my Jesus doeth all things well. Lorraine was saved. I remember the night she sat up in that gallery. Her brother Lindsay Wilson was preaching, and I thank God for that night, that place in our home where she put her trust in Christ. She was ready. You've already heard about that day, and friends, there's so much more we could say about that awful day. But there's one thing that never leaves our heart, is that peace that she's safe with the Lord. She's safe. Yes, we have to live this life without, let me just say it, the most important part of our home, the heartbeat of our home. I may be the head of the home, the wife, the mother in our home is the heart of the home. And it has been painful, and it will be painful. But you know, whenever I stand as a father tonight, and you see the great things the Lord has done, and those that know me well and are close to me will know that, you know, the Lord has said that His grace would be sufficient, and it is. Those that know me well would know that standing here and talking and giving your testimony in front of my own congregation was something that I would have said to you 6 months ago was impossible. But I thank the Lord for the grace to do it. We will, I must say that in those darkest of days, and the darkest of days, and it was real hard and tough, and your fears were about yourself, and your fears were about for your loved ones, and what the future might hold. But I can just thank God for many answered prayers, many, many answered prayers. When it seems as if you could go no further, and seems as if it could get no darker, the Lord was there. The Lord was there. You know, our home would never be the same again. It won't be the same again. It never will be the same again. But the Lord did say, and I found this to be true, that every promise that the Lord has made in His Word, I have found them to be true. And you only learn that in the hardest walks of life. When the Lord says, when it says in God's Word that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever, our home may not be the same, but the Lord's the same. The same Lord who saved me is the same Lord who's kept me and who will keep us. Keep us as a family. And you know, you think sometimes, you know, when I think about that, when the Lord says that He would never leave me nor forsake me, it's true. In the darkest valleys, friends, it's true. But you can't learn it until you're in it. You can't learn it. There are folks I'm looking out across tonight, and you know what I'm talking about. You know what real heartache is and what real heartbreak is. But as a reminder too, you know, at that time, the men folk will be aware of this, at just that time that Lorraine was taken home to glory, we were about to release a CD. You know, we were singing a song on that, a track at that time, and it says, Jesus is Lord of all. The Reverend McRae often says about singing the hymns and singing the pieces, but living them and believing them are two different things. And I just want to read a couple of those verses. The chorus is, King of kings, Lord of lords, Jesus is Lord of all. All my possessions and all my life, Jesus is Lord of all. all of my conflicts, all of my thoughts. Jesus is Lord of all. His love wins the battles. I could not have fought. Jesus is Lord of all. You know, I thank God that in those darkest struggles, I never doubted the Lord. Praise the Lord for his grace that I never doubted him. I never was angry. And I don't say that with any pride. It's God's grace. It's God's grace. I read a little piece this week. I want to share this with you, friends, just before I finish. This week, in a little daily reading, it says, God sends the storm. Let us remember that at all times. God sends the storm. That we may realize that the anchor of our soul is steadfast and sure. And we have realized that. Gripping the rock. He knows that when the waves have subsided and our moorings have proven secure, we shall sail forth toward the desired haven. That desired haven is heaven. And we have sailed forth, and we are sailing forth as a family to heaven. With new confidence and assurance, we shall acquire steadfastness, and yes, this is true, increased courage. Increased courage. If, having taken refuge in the eternal God, and there's something I want to just spend a little time on, having taken refuge in the eternal God, friends, in here tonight, out of Christ, you need to take refuge in the eternal God. You need to trust the Savior. You need the Lord. You need him. Having taken refuge in the eternal God, we find that when all else failed us, underneath were still the everlasting arms. The Lord was true to his word. That's the wonderful thing about storms and adversities and trials and tribulations. You learn so much more about yourself. We have learned much about God's family. Again, my children have talked about it. What a blessing to be part of God's family. You know, whenever in the darkest days, and I thank the Lord for reminding me of this as I stand here, whenever you get down to pray and you have no words but tears, the Lord understands. And God's people were praying. Just as I said, we've been blessed. We've been blessed. We walk by faith and not by sight. And just let me finish with this, friends. You know, just to quote the words of, you could say, Job's tribute, where he said, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. I just urge everyone here tonight, God's people, be encouraged. God is still on the throne. And ye who are without the Lord, you need him tonight. Don't leave without the Lord. I played the fool for a long time. Thought I was running from God, but I wasn't. You can't run from the Lord. Someday you'll meet the Lord. And I just pray that everyone that's here tonight will put their trust in Christ and Christ alone, nothing else. He shed his blood that we might be saved. And I thank God that I'm covered in the blood. My children are covered in the blood. So many, I think I told you about our family background years ago, so many have come to trust in Christ. There are cousins here tonight who have come to trust in Christ. The Lord's good. This is a family night. The Lord's done great things in our family. And I trust that everyone, every family will be blessed with safety in Christ. Amen.